When I was growing up, we lived in a brick house. And the walls were thicker, I think, than the walls in the houses today. But I would tell you that my mother could communicate from one end of that house to the other without an intercom system. And I can remember as though it were yesterday, her saying, "Kenny, you boys back there, quit it and get along." And I knew exactly what she meant when she said, "Get along." Getting along with people is a Bible subject. I know that there are a lot of people that address the subject from a psychological or a more physical way, but from the passage of Scripture you heard read at the beginning, you know that our conduct with each other goes a long way with regard to our effectiveness as a Christian. There was a poet in the 17th century by the name of Donnet. That's the way you pronounce it, incidentally. I checked it. John Donnet that said, "No man is an island. No man stands alone." When we look at that from a biblical concept, we can start at the very first chapter in the Bible. In Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 31, after the creation, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." God didn't make any mistakes. There were no recalls on the things that God made because God is perfect. But there came a time when God saw something that was not so good in its operation. And that's recorded in the very next chapter in Genesis 2. "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone." Man was made perfect. But it was not good, God said, that man should be alone. And we know from our Bible study that woman was created to be a helpmeet for man. There's nothing from a physical standpoint more important than people. Without people, we would die at an early age from loneliness, from the lonesomeness of not having the interaction with others. So it becomes incumbent upon us to place into our lifestyle, into our very makeup, those things that allow us to maximize that interpersonal relationship that we have with each other. A Christian who tries to live according to the precepts of God, that will learn how to respond to other people the way Colossians chapter 4 instructs us to. A Christian who will learn how to exhibit with other people the kind of love that is described in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. A Christian that will give of him or herself the way those Macedonian Christians gave of themselves in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. A person who will learn how to trust in God the way Abraham trusted in Genesis, the 12th chapter. And a person that will get along as those Christians did in the first century, as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts will be wise and able servants of the Lord. By shoring up those things about which we will speak this week, perhaps next in the next, by shoring those things up, we will become better useful to God and to each other. In looking at the things that I included in this lesson, I am convinced that we will see nothing new, nothing that we haven't heard before or even taught ourselves before to our children or to our mates or have been taught from our parents. But being human, we have a tendency to be reminded of important things as a part of a lifestyle of a Christian. So, Paul said, in those verses read by Brother Thompson a few moments ago, in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4 in the book of Colossians, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. How we respond to each other will determine our influence. Ryan Joy and I will respond to each other this morning. We already have, to a limited sense. And I've known Ryan since Shep was a pup. But still, our response to each other adds a little bit to that relationship, adds a little bit to his influence on me and mine on him. Some of you I met today for the first time, and we responded to each other. And how we respond to each other develops the beginning of that relationship. It may end today. You may never see me again, nor me you. I hope that's not the case, but it could be. But still, the meeting of one another today established an influence, didn't it? And that's important for us to ensure works the way God would want us to be. Everyone that I know, when talking about friends, mentions the value of having friends. It just seems so important. In fact, I know people that would say a person with a lot of friends is rich. And I think that statement is correct. Everyone desires meaningful and worthwhile friendships. The Bible says quite a bit on the subject. In Proverbs, the 18th chapter, verse 24, Solomon said, it's interesting, isn't it, to think about Solomon saying something, because we're right now in the middle of, in our Bible classes, of talking about Solomon. And when Solomon prayed to God, you know as well as I do, God said, "What do you want?" Solomon said, "I would like to have wisdom." God supplied him with an overflowing amount of wisdom. He was famous worldwide for his wisdom. He had a lot of stuff, but he was more famous for his wisdom. So when we just casually say, Solomon said, I'd like to just take a deep breath and think about the fact that what he said came from the mind of one that was evaluated by God as having more wisdom than anyone on the face of the earth. So this is somebody we ought to listen to. Solomon said in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man that haveth friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Perhaps we need to be careful when we ask the question, but when someone comes to us and says, I just don't have any friends, the appropriate response at some later time when the feelings have settled would be, how friendly are you? Because to get friends, Solomon said, you've got to be friendly yourself. That's kind of a difficult litmus test. I have a propensity at times to feel sorry for myself. It's easy to do. If you think you don't know yourself well. And one of the things from time to time that I bemoan is not having more friends. And every time that I start to dissect the problem, I find a kink in myself that needs to be straightened out. In Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verse 9 through 12. And incidentally, there are a whole lot of people that think Solomon wrote this too. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Let me just stop right there before I finish reading that passage. I never really stopped to think about that first part of that passage much until I had a hip replacement. And I was out in the backyard. Well, you have to understand it, in Sun City there's no grass. It's illegal. I was out in the backyard, rocks, doing something that I shouldn't have been doing. I know. And I fell down. And there was no one around. In Sun City, even if they are around, they can't hear you call because they're all deaf. I laid there for an hour and a half. I just couldn't get up. I tried a lot of ways. The rocks were hot and sharp. And I laid there long enough to think about Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You got a real problem when that happens. Now, let's continue. And if two lie together when they have heat, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's the importance. There's the formula. Where were you guys when I fell? That's the importance of friendship, isn't it? That's the importance of tweaking. I hear a lot about tweaking this kind of time of the year. As most of you know, I evaluate basketball officials for the state of Arizona. And I see them working in the tournament, which has already started, and I've got to tell you, a lot of them need some tweaking. We talk about that. And it's easy, I think, to preach this kind of sermon at Monta Vista because I hope, said modestly, there are a lot of people that visit here, and when they leave, they say, you sure have a bunch of friendly people there. And I just take them at their word, and I say, thank you. So we're talking about tweaking here. If it fits, wear it. If it doesn't, then pass it on in an appropriate way to somebody that it will fit. And it'll help us to be better. I had a friend the other night talk about conflicts that happen in the church. And this person, who's been around, says, sometimes Christians are the only people that turn and eat themselves and other Christians. And what he was referring to, and I paraphrased that, didn't say it nearly as well as he did, but what he was talking about was the propensity we have sometimes of, rather than being helpful, we just destroy. And that's not a good thing, is it? If we make a conscientious effort to develop personalities that are pleasing to God, there will be definite results. This is not pie in the sky. And when we do that, personality conflicts and the consequences of those things, so devastating as they are, will tend to disappear. And then we can get busy saving souls. We spend thousands of dollars to go to school to learn secular things. And we should. Learning secular things is a good thing. We spend hundreds of hours learning the facts of the gospel, and that's a good thing. We should know the facts of the gospel. We should know that it, what it takes to become a Christian. We should know those things. But then we expect at times that this getting along with people thing is just going to happen. But it doesn't just happen. It must be learned and mastered just like other skills. Our Lord taught that the upholding of the purity of Scripture is essential. He also taught that when truth is presented without the appropriate spirit, truth is made a mockery. Just think. What could happen if all Christians would make a disciplined and a conscientious effort to follow Romans 12 and verse 18? There the Bible says, if possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. The impact would be astounding. We talk about growth as the body of Christ. Talk about individual growth as Christians. We talk about church growth. Our elders get together and they formulate a plan that they communicate with us once a year that's all directed toward growth. Both in knowledge and in number at this place. It's a noble end. And we look back at the first century church and we see where it just grew so much that the people that were looking at that entity said, they've turned the world upside down. And we wonder what would it take to grow like they did in the first century? Let's address that question for a moment. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 22, the Bible says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another with a pure heart. When we have all things in common, and I'm not talking about communism, I'm not talking about a community pot where we all put our assets and draw stipends, but when we have all things together in common, one of which is a getting along personality, then we will grow like the people that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Because the message is the same and the author of the message is the same, and that's God. Let's talk about some things that will help us to get along. Make promises sparingly and keep them faithfully. There are some promises that are easy to keep, but there's some promises that are just downright inconvenient to keep. There are some promises that if we could just turn the clock back, we wouldn't make. If we knew in advance just how inconvenient it is to keep. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of things that would make us violate God's law. Let's understand that right off the top. I'm not saying that God wants us to keep a promise that will violate His command. I can't promise Ryan that I'll shoot Dale and then just go ahead after the motivation leaves and shoot him because I told Ryan I would, because that violates God's will. But I would tell you that there are a lot more promises that we make that we don't keep than those Hollywood kinds of promises. Promises. There used to be a television ad that said, when E.F. Hutton talks, and then people would lean over. You know why? Because E.F. Hutton was built on integrity. That was their advertising theme. You can trust us. We're E.F. Hutton. Give us your money. We'll do good things with it. When a Christian talks, the things he says he will do, he ought to do. Unless circumstances that are unavoidable make that not possible. In Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou on earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou should not vow than thou should vow and not pay. Another passage is 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, but is patient toward us. I'd like for you to just transport yourself now to Judgment Day. And there you're standing before Jesus Christ the judge. And you're about to receive your destination for eternity. And you've come fully aware of certain promises that the Lord has made to you in this book that we call the Bible. And you're fully aware that your lifestyle was changed and developed and aside from human frailties, was filled with a supreme effort to do what the Lord wanted you to do and filled with prayers for repentance of wrongs committed. And there you are now before the Lord. How much do you want Jesus to keep his promises? Well, I would suggest to you that I want him to keep his promises. I want to count on him. How closely does that relate to us keeping our promises? In Joshua, the 9th chapter, and verse 3 beginning and going through verse 21, a people called the Gibeonites came to Joshua and they tricked him. They tricked him into making a vow of peace with them, even though they were neighbors. The princes of Israel stuck to that treaty, even though it caused them a bunch of trouble. You know why? Because they made the treaty. If you have your Bible, turn in it with me to the book of Judges, chapter 11. Now, I know that there are several views with regard to what happened to this young lady that's talked about here. And that's not the purpose of this passage in this lesson. This passage is to show us how much God values the keeping of a promise. Verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Maneth, 20 cities, and to Abel Keraim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." In Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that those things that were recorded in earlier times, and we just read one of them. He said, "Those things that were recorded in earlier times were given to you for your learning." there's an inspired apostle of the Lord saying that we should learn something from that account just read. What do we learn? We learn the value of keeping our word. What kind of vows, what kind of words do we see in our culture that are routinely broken? Marriage vows. Is not the vow you make to your husband or your wife a promise before the Lord? Is it not? If it is, keep it. Will that always be convenient? It will not. Will it be a job? Yes, it will. Even if you're married to someone as perfect as me, it's going to be a tough deal. What about Jephthah's daughter? Was it a tough deal? What about the promise that you make to the Lord when you're baptized? How you doing with that one? There are many that just disregard the vow, just disregard the word that they've promised. It is not characteristic of someone that will fare well in judgment. A Christian keeps his word. Well, that's all the time I got. But one thing to be thankful about is that the next lesson that we have on this subject, you won't have to go through the introduction. We'll just begin with a second personality trait that we can use to get along with people, and that is using kind and encouraging words. I put that up there, not so that you'll remember that until next week, but it's a good idea to use that today. If you're around, say, a group of a couple of 100 people that came together to worship, that all has their own idiosyncrasies and their own set of quirks, be kind and encourage one another. Take out the book that you have before you and turn to the number that's been given as a song of invitation. Number 335. At the close of every worship service, we offer a convenient time for those who are not Christians that have studied the Bible and seen what the Lord demands and wants to fulfill that responsibility. So we offer a convenient time for a person to be a Christian. If you haven't opened the Bible and seen what the Lord's plan is, well then, it would be good to study and see what it is. If we can help you with that study, we certainly will. We pray that you will not leave this building today disappointing the Lord, that you'll be his child, headed in his direction. We invite you while we stand and sing.